and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. That is what we seek to do this evening. We are going to turn to God's word now. We're going to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles once more. And this time we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. This morning we learnt how the United Kingdom of David and Solomon fell apart, and that two tribes, eventually three because the Levites arrived in Jerusalem, remained loyal to the house of David, but 10 tribes went off and formed a separate kingdom, rather confusingly called Israel. The kings and leaders of those 10 tribes of Israel were, to use the phrase, absolute shockers. There wasn't a good one amongst them. Amongst those who led the kingdom of Judah, there were some who were really good, and there were some who were shockers, and there were some in between. And we're going to read about one of those kings, about those kings of Judah, who had good and bad things said about him in the book of Chronicles and the book of Kings. That is the man Jehoshaphat, the king Jehoshaphat. And we're going to read a particular part of his story here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to begin to read at verse 1 and go through to verse 30. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it, and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment, or plague, or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came up for Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, in a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berekah, where they praised the Lord. That is why it's called the valley of Berekah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Well, shortly we shall come and look at that together. But before that, please turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and let me ask you a question. How do you deal with opposition to your faith? How do you deal with opposition to your faith? You do expect to get it, don't you? You should do. The Lord Jesus himself said in John 15, "If they opposed me, they'll oppose you. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you." So you do expect that, don't you? Do you realise the depth to which that opposition went? Jesus did good, didn't he? He went around doing good. But what was the opposition to his doing good? Well, in a story in Matthew chapter 12, you see he heals a man's hand. A man who had been deformed and unable to work because of a damage to his hand. He is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that promotes opposition. The Pharisees plot to kill him because of that. That's the depth of opposition to the Lord. And that's the sort of depth of opposition to the Lord's people. Opponents will belittle your actions. They'll mock your brains. You can't be very bright if you go along with that. They'll misrepresent your motives. Oh, you're only doing that for what you can get out of it yourself. Or, are you trying to earn your place with God? They want to silence you because Satan wants to silence you. He wants you to give up and to stop proclaiming the good news about Jesus, because he doesn't want people to come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he will oppose those who proclaim it. How to meet that opposition? Well, in this story, we come across a man of God, a people of God indeed, who experience opposition. And there are some pointers here to how we can meet the opposition that faces us today. Even though this story comes from 3,000 years ago, in a very different culture, in a very different country, in a very different depth of experience, before even Jesus had come. So how can it be relevant to us? It's relevant surely because Jehoshaphat is a man like we are. He is a mixture. Sometimes he's good, sometimes he's bad. Sometimes he falls short of what he should be doing. He tries his best at times, but other times he makes really crass mistakes. In short, he's not unlike us. He repeats his mistakes. He does really care about God's people, and that makes him vulnerable in a way. His strengths actually become his weaknesses. He wants people in the kingdom of Israel, those 10 rebellious tribes, to come back to the worship of God. And so at times he makes the mistake of trying to unite with them and trying to work with them. And it all ends up badly. He even tried to work alongside Ahab, that awful king. It nearly cost him his life. His strength, his desire to have the people of God united and for people to come to faith makes him vulnerable. His weaknesses come from his strengths. He's human, as we are. As we look at this story, there are some little phrases that tell us about opposition, how we get it, how to face it. There are 7 of those phrases I'm going to lead you to tonight. When I told Andrew this last night, there was a look of panic on his face, a 7-point sermon. Oh, how long is that going to be? Well, I hope it's not going to be too long. We will move through these points, and they'll be short points. So here's the first of these 7 phrases. And it's the one that begins this chapter. After this. After this. Which begs the question, after what? Therefore, we must look back to chapter 19. And we see in chapter 19 that at the beginning of chapter 19, Jehoshaphat is criticized by Jehu the seer. God's word comes to Jehoshaphat and says, you've been doing wrong. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Jehoshaphat tried to make this alliance with Ahab, and it hadn't worked out. And he gets criticized, and the Lord sends a prophet to tell him that, to his face. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He responds humbly and in faithfulness. And in the rest of chapter 19, he's putting things right in that kingdom of Judah for which he has a responsibility. And it's when he's doing right that this opposition comes. It's after this, after he's been doing right. And in that sense, opposition is a good sign, isn't it? It shows you're doing something right. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Christians are told, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. It's good to have opposition in this sense when you're doing God's work. Satan isn't going to oppose those who are doing his work. He's going to oppose those who are doing God's work. So opposition is not welcome, but it's encouraging. It can show that we're doing something right. So that was after this. And then the second of these little phrases is in verse 3. Alarmed, just the one word, alarmed. It might be in your version, feared or afraid. Jehoshaphat gets the news that there's a vast army coming from him, to him, to attack his kingdom. And he's worried. He's alarmed. He should be. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. God made us as emotional beings. He made us to feel these emotions, and fear is an emotion which God has put there, and it can be good. My children, I risk saying this in front of one of them, my children may have felt that I put too many restrictions about them. You fear, don't you, that the children are going to fall over the edge of the cliff when you're walking across along the tops of the cliffs. You fear that the children might step out into the road when it's very busy, and so you perhaps herd them in a bit. But that fear is a good thing because it preserves them, and they're all three here still today. That's great. If we take the right steps in response to fear, it can be a good thing. Jehoshaphat sometimes falls into too much self-confidence. We didn't read to the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, but a bit later on, he's gone well, things are going really well in the kingdom, and he's walking in the right ways, he's doing as King David had done, and he gets too confident. And he goes back and tries to make another alliance with that northern 10 tribes of Israel. When he's overconfident, he makes mistakes. But fear drives him into good actions here. We Christians today are sometimes, very often, criticised if we talk of hell and judgment to come. It's often held against us that we're just trying to frighten people into heaven. But fear is healthy when the danger is great. There's a writer, a journalist called Peter Hitchens. You may read him in the Mail and other newspapers, but his brother Christopher was an out-and-out atheist, very public, aggressive atheist. Christopher died some years ago. Peter is still with us. But Peter had been an atheist in his teens and 20s and 30s, and just as aggressive as his brother. But he came back to God. And in his book, The Rage Against God, he says this: fear is an important gift which can help us to think clearly at moments of danger. That fear of what was to come after death led him back, was part of what led him back to belief in God and trust in Jesus instead of his atheism. How will you face the day of judgment, which is definitely coming? Be sure you are safe on that day by putting your trust in Jesus Christ now. The danger of being in the wrong side of that judgment is so great. It is such an eternal damnation to be separated from God and have punishment forever. You're right to be afraid of that. Turn to him now while you can and ask for God's forgiveness. So, when Jehoshaphat sees this opposition, he is alarmed. But at the end of verse 3, you see what that alarm drives him to, or just a few words on in verse 3. Here's the third of these little phrases about Jehoshaphat. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. He set himself to inquire of the Lord, it may say. He commits himself to pray in this situation of opposition. He's bringing his need and his perplexity, you know, his confusion. Lord, I'm doing what's right now. These enemies are coming up towards me. He comes before God in honesty in prayer. He prays in verses 6 to 12, and perhaps just as importantly, he takes time to listen to what God says in reply to him in verses 14 to 18. That replies that not that the opposition will just disappear and go home without further effort on your part, but you must rise to meet that challenge in trust. We used to sing a prayer, sing a hymn, I'm sure you do here, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer." Facing opposition, facing danger indeed, Jehoshaphat knows it's time well spent to inquire of the Lord, to come in prayer. And what a great pattern for prayer this is. This is a great pattern for prayer at any time, but in times of opposition, this prayer that Jehoshaphat prays in verses 6 through to 12 is a real good pattern, isn't it? He acknowledges God's greatness at the beginning in verse 6. "You'll rule over all the kingdoms of the nations." Just a minute, I've got another nation coming to me, but you rule over them. He remembers God's greatness. He recalls God's past blessings in verses 7 to 9. You know, "You brought us into this land. You drove the other people out." He remembers how God has dealt with them generously in the past. He doesn't lose sight that God's honour is at stake. In verse 11, "See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance." It's not all about me. You gave us this inheritance. If we're driven out, people will draw conclusions about you. He has a care for God's honour. And he commits his way to God. Verse 12. "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." He commits his way to God. He's resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he prays in a wonderful way. And in the midst of that prayer is the fourth of these little phrases I want you to notice. Verse 10. "But now, here are men." Here are men. These opponents, these people coming up to against us, are men, just like us. They're not superior power. They're certainly not superior to God. Those enemies who are arranged against us are just men like ourselves. Men who will one day have to face the judgment of God like we will. Their actions will be weighed by God on that day when he comes in power and glory to judge all that men have done. They're just men. But more than that, they're men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Ammon and Moab are descendants of Lot, Abraham's adopted nephew. Abraham is mentioned here, isn't he, in the prayer of Jehoshaphat there in verse 7. Well, Ammon and Moab had a connection with Abraham. The people from Mount Seir are Edomites. They're descended from Esau, the brother of Jacob. So they're descendants of Abraham, as is Jehoshaphat. These are people who are linked by blood and family, distant maybe, but they're still relatives. And those are the people who are coming to oppose Jehoshaphat. Relatives, those close to us, may be a source of opposition to our witness and our walk with God. But even more, these people had benefited from God's generosity. In the past, when Israel was coming up to Egypt, they had conquered a number of kingdoms. Kings like Sihon and Og had been conquered and driven and destroyed, and their kingdoms taken over by the Israelites as they came up out of Egypt. But not these people. No, God had said, turn away from them. Don't enter their land. The generosity of God worked through his people, had kept these people, Ammon, Moab, and the Edomites, from destruction. And here they are, coming to respond to that generosity with an attack. We must be prepared for opposition to come from those close to us, but also to those we may have helped and supported in the past. It hurts when that happens. It hurts very deeply. But hold on to God in that hurting. Jesus knows what it's like to have those close to him desert and even oppose him. To say about him, I never knew him. Or to betray him to his enemies. Jesus was abandoned and betrayed by his own family, by those who walked with him closest. So he knows what it is. In the words of the carol, once in Royal David City, he feels for our sadness. When we're opposed by those close to us, or those to whom we have rendered service, Jesus knows that. And he feels for that, and he can come and comfort us. Here's a fifth phrase. You'll find it in verse 4. The people of Judah came together. And compare that with verse 13, another one here. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Isn't this a lovely picture? Of all those who are threatened, drawing close to one another. Jehoshaphat had instituted good work in chapter 19, good work throughout his kingdom, and here's the fruit of it. When he is under attack and he has enemies, he comes to the people, he shares his problems openly and honestly with them, and they draw near to him to support him. He acknowledges that he's weak and he's dependent upon God. And he does that in the sight of these people. They are, you know, he's opening up to them, exposing his vulnerability to them. Lesson there perhaps for leaders. Be honest with your people. Don't try to pretend that you've got all the answers or that you're not worried. Be honest with them. Open yourself up with them. And they respond by supporting him. Now there's a message for us. When we see people struggling with opposition, struggling with enemies, we should be there to support those who are opposed. I may well have told you this story of the John Bunyan meeting before. I often tell it. But one of the people who took a good part in developing the John Bunyan Museum in Bedford and really helped us get that set up was a man called Terry Waite, who you probably remember, spent 5 years in solitary confinement in Lebanon during the 1980s and 90s. During all that time, he got just one communication. A lady called Joy Brodia came into the foyer at the Bunyan meeting in Bedford, bought a postcard which had a picture of Bunyan in prison, and sent it to Terry Waite, care of Hezbollah, the people of God, Lebanon. And it got through to him. And it was the only communication he had in those 5 years. But the knowledge of that support and that prayer helped him keep going. the people of Judah come together to support Jehoshaphat. When you see people who are struggling, people who are being opposed, if you don't go to their aid, then you make their hardship worse. Yes, pray for them, but give practical support. A few years ago, the bakery at Asher's Bakery in Northern Ireland was being pursued by the court through the courts because they wouldn't make a cake supporting and promoting same-sex marriage. They didn't think that was right, and that was principle. What they found was that churches, when they were looking to cater for a meal, would go to Asher's Bakery and say, right, we'll have their cakes, we'll have their stuff at this do. They were giving practical support to that bakery. Pray and practice support. But there's something else too that means we should be standing alongside those who are being opposed. Jesus is standing with them. Jesus stands alongside those of his people who are under pressure. When Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, we're told that Jesus said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Opposition to the people of God, Jesus said, is opposition to me. I'm with them. If Jesus is standing with the people of God who are being opposed, if you walk away from them, you walk away from him. He's there. He doesn't leave them. You leave them, you leave him. Here's another phrase. Verse 15. The battle is not yours, but God's. Here's, this comes in the reply to Jehoshaphat's prayer. There it is in verse 15. The battle is not yours, but God's. Your opponents may be strong, they may be driven by Satan, but God himself is on your side and he fights for you. Fight on in that conviction and you will succeed. You know, I'm a great fan of the history of the First World War. And the year 1917 was an absolutely terrible one for the Commonwealth. There they were, with allies, dropping out. Russia, driven by communism, drops out the war. France has mutinies. Its armies are no use for fighting. Italy has been driven back so that the Commonwealth armies have to go to their support. But they fought on through that grimness. And they wouldn't have won that victory in 1918 if they hadn't had the conviction that what they were doing was right and they must carry on. What could give you greater conviction that what you're doing is right than this word from the Lord, the battle is not yours, but God's? Those who read the book of Chronicles for the first time would have known that there were great promises in God's word and that they had to fight on through them. So they did. We have great promises that God is working his purposes out. The battle is not ours, but God's. For Jehoshaphat, it worked out straightforwardly and painlessly, really. I'm afraid it won't always work out that way. Sometimes victory is at a great cost, humanly. It certainly was in 1917. And we don't know what part we play in God's battle. It may be, like some of those soldiers had to die in 1917. We don't know. Our job is just to get on with the battle, because it's God's. In Daniel chapter 3, there are some of the words in which I find the most thrilling and challenging in Scripture. There, three men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, are being opposed in a very fierce way. Nebuchadnezzar has threatened, the king has threatened to throw them into a fiery furnace. But they commit themselves to God. This is God's struggle and they won't give up in it. They say this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. God is capable of rescuing us. He is capable of pulling us out of this, and we believe he will. But it doesn't matter. If we're wrong and he doesn't, he's still not going to worship and do you, Nebuchadnezzar, and do what's wrong. The battle is God's, and we must play our part in that." So the final phrase here from this story of Jehoshaphat, and it's there in verse 17. "Go out to face them tomorrow." Then look across at verse 20. "Early in the morning they left and they set out." Go out and face them tomorrow. To trust in God is to take actions in his service. Trust is not to be equated with idleness or sloth. When opposition comes, take action against it. If you're opposed personally, well, seek to live in peace with people as far as you possibly can and explain graciously why you believe what you believe and do what you do. If your praying is mocked, well, continue to pray and let it be known that you're continuing to pray. If your motives in helping others are misrepresented, well, don't stop helping, keep doing it. If a warning is needed from you, then however unwelcome you know that will be, do that warning. Go out and face them tomorrow, says the message from God. And the people who see the victory of God in verse 24 are the people who have gone out, who have set out the next morning. If there were any who were skulking back in Jerusalem and hadn't set out, they didn't see what these men saw. You know, it's great to be told about something glorious, but how much better to see it in front of your face, to witness God's hand doing this thing. These people were told to set out, to go out tomorrow, and they did. And they returned joyfully in verse 27. Well, you can't return joyfully if you never set out in the first place, can you? So there we have a 7-point sermon. We all face opposition. We are all different. And this is just one story at one point in time, but it's the story of God helping God's people. And God, we read in the scriptures, is unchanging. I, the Lord, do not change, he says in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in the New. God is unchanging. The challenges are still the same, but they can be met in the same way. As Jehoshaphat and Judah experienced God at work, so we can now. Today, Jesus has come, and we can be sure in that knowledge that his Spirit will be with us today, because he has sent the Spirit to help us when tough times come. So let us face the opposition. Let's stand up to them. Let's use the tools like prayer that God has given for us. Verse 17, I think it's a wonderful verse to finish off. "O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid." That applies to us, doesn't it? And verse 17 continues, which applies to us as well. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. He will indeed. Let's draw our time to a close. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power, for ever and ever. Amen.